Good morning. So good to be with you. Wonderful, wonderful singing as we worship the Lord. We are going to be continuing our Easter series, He Prevails. He Prevails. A couple of things there. Number one is we do have a memory verse. I believe it's there in the outline. And that is John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives, who believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? I want to encourage you to memorize that, maybe even have opportunity to share it with someone this Easter season. And then we also do have our second prayer time, praying for Easter season and our services, and that will be Wednesday night at 5:30 in this room. And so as Justin said, there's no youth or children regular activities, but we will be meeting for prayer at 5:30. As we talk about He Prevails, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. I don't know about you, but I love a good story of someone overcoming the odds or having been rejected in one area and then excelling even despite having been rejected. There's a number of those stories. The story goes that Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll, at his first performance, someone came up to him and said, you might want to go back to driving a truck, young man. Rejected and yet changed music forever. You have actor Harrison Ford, his first role, he had two lines, and the talent scout for new talent told him, you're never going to make it in this business. He went on to star in about 50-plus movies, some that were genre-defining and generational-defining roles. Steve Jobs, many of you know, the founder of Apple, was fired from his own company and then asked to come back and then took it to new heights. In sports, you have most famous one is certainly the Michael Jordan story, but you've probably heard that one cut in middle school or high school because he didn't have the skills yet. But my favorite outside of that one would be from football is the story of Kurt Warner, who went undrafted, got cut from the Packers, and then went and played, stocked groceries for a while until Canadian football came around. He went and played there, finally got his shot at the NFL, won two MVPs and a Super Bowl, and went to one other. It's just amazing when people find rejection, persevere, and then do something great. This morning in Matthew chapter 21, and the verses that we're going to be looking at, is the greatest story of rejection that leads to something great. This is Jesus speaking. I'm going to read all of these verses, 33 through 46. Jesus responding to the Pharisees, he says this, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it. He built a tower and leased it to tenants, and then he went to another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, the owner sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, the owner sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And those that were listening to the parable, they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. So in this passage, just a little bit of the context. So Jesus, just a few verses earlier, has come into Jerusalem riding on a colt. The people began shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they were laying down the palm branches, and Jesus is coming into the city. And so there is just great uproar about Jesus. They're wanting to declare him king. And soon after coming into town, Jesus goes into the temple and he sees that it is no longer a house of prayer, but a den of thieves. And he begins turning tables and driving people out, causing an absolute stir. And the Pharisees are furious. And Jesus leaves and he comes back the next day and they begin to ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority?" Basically, they're saying, "Who do you think you are that you can ride into town and the people shout Hosanna? Who do you think you are that you can come into the temple and cause such a stir and make these stunning and severe rebukes and driving people out and changing the way that we worship? Who do you think you are?" And he says, "Well, I'll answer your question if you'll answer my question." He says, "By what authority did John the Baptist preach?" And so what he's doing there is setting them up, and they even begin playing this game. Well, if we say one thing, this is going to happen. If we say another thing, this is going to happen. And so then Jesus begins to launch into a couple of parables to describe what authority he's doing what he's doing. And this parable that we're reading today is the second that he tells. And so he says this, "Hear another parable." So that's sort of the backdrop of why he's telling this. He says, "Let me tell you a parable." And he describes a very familiar scenario that a man, an owner, would buy some property and set it up for a vineyard. That area, that region was known for winemaking, and so it was profitable to do so. And in many ways, he is describing Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 describes Israel as a vineyard, and it even uses some of the same descriptors that the owner came and he set up a wall to keep out animals and thieves, and they dug a wine press, which means that it was sort of like two levels. You would put the grapes in the top level, you'd have people stomping on it, all the juice would flow down, then it'd be stored into the vats for later use. And there would be a tower that would be set up, and that was for a couple of things. They needed a place to store their tools and those kind of things. They would have someone up in the top as a watchtower looking for those thieves and animals and other issues that may come about. And all of those things just show that he was a proper owner. He set it up well. And then what was very common is that he would hire some tenants, those who would oversee and run the wine press, oversee the business. And they would have an agreement, "You'll keep so much of the profit, but because I'm the owner, you'll save out this much for me." And then he goes into another country. And at the time of fruit, he sends some of his servants to go collect the agreed upon amount. And these tenants, looking around, not satisfied with the good living that they're able to make, they want all of it. They see these servants coming for what was rightly agreed upon. And the scripture says that they beat, murdered, and stoned them. Notice the incredible patience of the owner. It says that after that debacle, he sends even more servants, and they do the exact same thing: beat, murder, stone them. Finally, the owner decides, "I'm going to send my son." And he even says, "Surely they will respect my son." As he's approaching, the tenants see him, and quite possibly they believe that the owner has maybe passed away and that he is sending his son to claim it, and they believe if we kill the heir, we'll be able to receive his inheritance. See, there was a law on the books, if you will, a sort of a common law, that if the owner does not come back after 3 years, then it would default to whoever is currently operating. And so they thought, if we kill the heir, all of this will be ours. We won't have to split profits. We won't have to honor our agreement. And they take the son, take him outside of the vineyard, and kill him. And Jesus asked the question to those listening, what do you think will happen to those wicked tenants? And the Pharisees and the scribes and those listening jump right in and say, they will meet a wretched end. Oh, he will come and they will meet their comeuppance, if you will, and then he will get new tenants who will do exactly as they had agreed. And then Jesus sort of sidesteps what appears to be a sidestep and says, do you not know the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Now we're going to unpack this for a few moments because for us it's not maybe obvious what the lesson is from this parable. And so I want to first help us to unpack the understanding of this parable. The understanding of the parable. Here's the truth, and I mentioned it a moment ago. Jesus tells this parable as a response to the Jewish leaders' questioning of his authority. And here are some key players. So Jesus is telling this story, and they have sort of a contemporary relationship in the story. And so just so you can understand it, and as you read back over it maybe later in the week, you'll remember, the vineyard owner equals God the Father. The vineyard owner is God the Father. The vineyard is God's kingdom. The tenants are Israel and Israel's leaders. The servants are the Old Testament prophets. And the owner's son, you probably figured that one out, is Jesus. Now, with that understanding, here is what Jesus is saying. If we were to go back through the parable, God the Father wanted to set up his kingdom. And he invited Israel to come and be tenants and to share its fruit. And God began to send his servants, his prophets, to Israel about God's kingdom, saying, I want to bear the fruit of righteousness in my kingdom. And the Old Testament prophets go, and they are beaten, they are killed, and they are stoned. And so God the Father, in patience, sends even more prophets to Israel to get their attention that they will bear the fruit intended for righteousness in God's kingdom. And they did the same. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll see that that is the case. There is tradition, it's not listed in Scripture, but there is tradition that in Hebrews chapter 11 that the prophet that is described as being sawn in two is Isaiah. Jeremiah is described, he's the weeping prophet. He had it rough. He preached all the time and no one ever accepted him. He was thrown in a pit and stoned to death. There were other prophets who were battered in the face. Most of the prophets were on the run their whole life. Why? Because they went to God's people and said, this is what God has against you. And they rejected. And finally, God sends his own son, saying, surely they'll respect him. Now notice, in this moment, Jesus is that son standing in front of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, who have asked him about his authority. And he's saying, you have rejected all of the prophets that the Father has sent. Will you respect his son? And he says, but what's going to happen is this. They're going to say, we will take the inheritance for ourselves. Let us kill the heir. And they take him outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, and they kill him. And the question at the end of that, Jesus said, is what will the owner, what will God the Father do to those wicked tenants? And by their own mouth, the religious leaders said they should meet a disastrous end, and their responsibility should be taken from them and given to someone else. That's what the parable means. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate. So let us then move into the second. Let's understand the lessons of the parable and the explanation. So Jesus tells that parable. You can see the figures there for the contemporary significance. And then Jesus says, have you not read the scriptures? Which, boy, that is such a burn. That is such a slap in the face. These religious leaders certainly have read the scriptures. And Jesus is really saying, have you not read and understood the scriptures? And then he quotes from Psalm 118. Interestingly enough, again, remembering the full context, when he rode in on the colt and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna the King, they too were quoting from Psalm 118. So he's questioned about his authority. Who are you to do this? And then he too quotes from Psalm 118 and says, do you not know that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What Jesus is saying to those Pharisees and to us today, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? See, Jesus prevails over rejection. His plans, God's plans, will not be thwarted simply because we reject what God is doing or has done. So here's a couple of lessons I want us to look at, the truth in your outline. Number one, God has demonstrated an extreme measure of patience with Israel, even in the midst of their rejection of his prophets and his son. When you see this story, like it's actually unbelievable. Like after the first time the owner sent servants and they were murdered, the normal course of action would have been to go and bring those tenant farmers to an immediate end. But Jesus is describing that God the Father has given incredible patience to God, to his chosen people, Israel. In fact, that phrase, do you not know that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That certainly applies to Jesus, but originally it was applied to the nation of Israel. It was originally a psalm saying, though Israel is small and rejected and not thought well of by all the other nations, yet God has chosen it to be the cornerstone for his kingdom. And so he has been patient, and he has been sending prophets for years and decades and centuries and millennia so that they would turn and bear the righteousness of the kingdom. Understand that though he had great patience, that patience does run out. In Exodus, he's described, God the Father describes himself as being long-suffering. And we love that part. But in the same description of his own character, he says, I'm long-suffering, but the guilty will not go unpunished. It is both his patience, his mercy, his grace, but then also his holiness and righteousness that must make all things right. And patience ran thin. I typically have a great measure of patience, but there are moments where my patience can run out. we all have that moment. Some that fuse is a little bit shorter, and others have a lot more runway. I remember in seminary, of all places, a guy that just got under my skin, and after 3 semesters of patience, it just ran out. Because every single time I saw him, I mean, even if it was multiple times in the same day, every time I saw him, he would say to me, first thing, Roll Tide. And I'm good with that. I mean, I've got some Alabama friends right here and in the booth. I mean, like, I can deal with it. But every single, like, we never had a single interaction where he did not start with Roll Tide. And after 3 semesters of just trying to be polite, we're at seminary together, we're supposed to be godly, I'm just like, this guy is driving me crazy. And it was during a period of time where at that period of time, Auburn was in a run where we'd beaten them 5 years in a row. And I said, dude, we've beaten you 5 years in a row. Can we just leave it? And he, without even blinking, just goes, 12 national championships. And I wanted to come. I almost transferred. I was just like, I can't deal with this guy anymore, right? Like, you understand what it means when your patience runs out. And God the Father has the longest runway for patience with us than anyone. More than we could ever imagine. And yet there will come a time where his patience runs out. That's a harsh reality, but it's something we need to understand. He says, you did not listen to the prophets, and you did not listen to my son. And now the cornerstone, the stone that you rejected, will become the cornerstone. There are some famous stones in the world. There's Plymouth Rock, where the pilgrims land. Or allegedly, there's Rosetta Stone, where we, you know, not just the app where you can learn languages, but there was an actual stone that sort of broke open some of the translations for some languages. There's the Blarney Stone, or Blarney, something like that, where you kiss the stone at this castle, and it's supposed to give you imbued power for smoothness of tongue, and so a lot of people will go and kiss the rock, or kiss that stone so that they can go ask some girl on a date or ask them, talk about rejection. I mean, they got to go kiss a stone in order to hopefully win them over. But the chief cornerstone, so the cornerstone was a big stone that was set at the corner as the first set of walls to sort of plumb up the building. And so it was not uncommon for people, they would be hewing and carving these stones, and the builders would look at them and say, that's not exactly right, that's not what we need, I reject it. Because whatever stone you use to build the building with, the building's stability, security, all of it is in alignment with that cornerstone. And Jesus is simply saying, if you reject Jesus as the cornerstone and you put anything else to build your life on, it's a fail. We sang about it earlier. It's on shifting sand. The security of that structure will not last. But the stone that was rejected, Jesus, and rejected and crucified because of our sin, is in fact what God is using as the chief cornerstone to build his kingdom. The second truth there is God's plan will not be thwarted by man's rejection. Christ prevails over rejection and has become the chief cornerstone. The third truth here, there are severe consequences for rejecting Jesus. Ooh. There are severe consequences for rejecting Jesus. Jesus says that this stone, there will be those who will trip on that stone, trip over that stone, and they will be broken. And then he says there will be others that the stone falls upon, and they will be crushed. What does he mean by that? Well, on one instance, what's happening is Jesus said, and even the Pharisees in response said, what will the owner do? He will bring them to a wicked end, and then he will bring new tenants in. This is an amazing statement that Jesus is making, because it is a statement that describes why you and I are here today. Essentially, what Jesus said is, because you have rejected the Old Testament prophets and rejected his son, the kingdom of God is going to be removed from the stewardship of Israel and going to be given to a new people who will bear its fruit. We call that the church. And that will be made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jesus was saying the Jewish faith is about to be removed as this caretaker of God's kingdom, and the church is going to be put in its place. The Jewish leaders stumbled and were broken over Jesus because they rejected him. The second thing he says, though, is that that stone will fall on those and crush them. And this is another reference to the Old Testament. He's likely referring to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a dream that Daniel is interpreting, and it's a big statue, the head made out of gold, and the next part made out of silver, and the next part out of bronze, and then the bottom iron mixed with clay. And Daniel says, this is what the interpretation is. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the king. You are the kingdom of gold. He goes, and there will be another kingdom and another kingdom and another kingdom. And then there will be a rock, unhewn, uncut by human hands, who will come and crush that statue. And it's going to hit the feet and obliterate it, and then it will crush the gold, the silver, and the bronze. And this is what Daniel says, and there will be no traces of it left. It will be like chaff in the wind. But then that rock that smashed the statue will then grow into the greatest kingdom on earth. And essentially, what Jesus is saying is when that Jesus, the chief cornerstone, he will crush every other kingdom, and there will be no trace left. There are severe consequences for rejecting Jesus. You will stumble and be broken, or in judgment will fall on you, and your kingdom will be crushed. Which brings us to the end, the third thing this morning, applying the lessons of the parable as we think about Easter. Jesus has overcome this rejection. Look at the first truth. Here's how we apply it. Number one, do not abuse the Lord's patience as he seeks to reach you with his word and with his son. If you're here today or watching online and you've just been messing around with Jesus, you're not in, you're sort of wondering who he is, you're trying to play your own game, set up your own little kingdom, you don't want to give up and repent of any sin, I'm just telling you, God's patience, do not abuse his patience today. There will come a day where his patience will run out, and the stone that you rejected, you will be broken or it will crush you. And Jesus, here's the beauty. I mean, he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's trying to get across a point. Jesus is a master communicator, and they get it. In verse 45, I love this. It's like so understated. They're looking around, and they say, we believe he's speaking about us. And how perceptive of them, because just a few verses earlier, he said to them, the kingdom will be taken from you. It's like, I think he might be talking about us. Honestly, it's that moment, very similar to Nathan confronting David about the sheep. And he says, and David says, who is this man? And Nathan says, you're that man. Don't abuse the patience of the Lord and reject Christ. Here's the reality for those who already belong to Him. There's a lot of things that people can trip up over about church, but the one thing that I can live with, unfortunately, because it's God's way, is if someone comes or someone I'm talking to or they attend here and the nature of following Jesus exclusively is the stone that they trip over and they cannot follow, I can live with that. I can live with that because they have at least heard the truth. And if they trip over Jesus, I mean, they killed Him when He tried to teach them. Don't abuse the Lord's patience. And secondly, how we can apply this, we will either build our life upon Jesus or be crushed by His judgment. He will either be the chief cornerstone that you and I build our life upon, or we will trip over it and be broken or be crushed. I think about it this way, to be honest. You know, we have to be careful which kingdoms we fight for and believe for and promote the most, because it is very easy for you and I to promote our own kingdom, not His kingdom. If you promote any other kingdom, you will trip and be broken or crushed when it falls on you. If you try to say things like, I have my own way to heaven, you will be broken and crushed. That's a wrong kingdom. That's not the chief cornerstone. If you try to say things like, but I'm a good person, you're seeking to build your life on something that you will trip over Jesus and be crushed by Him. If you try to say things like, I accept everything in the Scripture except, and then fill in anything else, be wary that you are setting up your own kingdom, that you trip over Jesus and be crushed by Him. But here's the good news, because to be honest, that's a heavy parable. Jesus is not ending that parable with rainbows and unicorns. I mean, it is, you're about to take me out of the city in a few days. And in fact, verse 46, they are ready to kill Him that very day, but they're worried about the crowd. But give Him a few days, and the same people that said, Hosanna, will be crying, crucify Him. What will we build our life upon? Here's the good news. We sang about it earlier. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. Amen. We can be accepted because He was despised and rejected. That is an amazing truth. This Easter, really what you're talking about in this is the Easter story. He's predicting what will happen to Him later in the week. He will be rejected, killed. But the one that was rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. How? By the resurrection. When He was resurrected, it's taking the stone that was on the discard pile and saying, now we can build a house with the fruit of righteousness in God's kingdom. And so this Easter season, understand that we have rejected Him. He has overcome our rejection so that now we may be accepted. Amen. For those who will repent of sin and trust Him for salvation. I'm going to conclude us with prayer. I want to encourage you, if you've never accepted Christ, if you have been rejecting Him, if you've been tripping over the truth of Jesus, but today you want to move from rejecting Him to accepting Him, I'll be up here at the front. Would love for you to go to our Next Step desk. If you came with someone who's a believer, talk to them over lunch, but today be the day of salvation, for Jesus overcomes. He prevails over rejection. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your long-suffering and patience with us. Oh, how we have abused Your patience so often. Father, forgive us for rejecting the truth You've given through Your Word and through Your Son. But God, we thank You that You were willing to reject Your own Son for the cause of Christ, for sin, so that we may be accepted. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to endure that level of rejection, humility, even to the point of dying on a cross. But, oh God, thank you for the power of resurrection, that he is the chief cornerstone. Father, may we build our lives on him. May this church be built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, the hope of the good news. Father, we thank you that we do not have to endure that level of rejection because you will accept us if we repent and serve you. Help us to be the tenants who produce the fruit of righteousness and return it back to you for your glory as the owner of the kingdom. May we never seek to take the reins of the kingdom from you, God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.